Good evening. Glad you're here. We're going to continue in our review of Lesson 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. So we're reviewing the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting. I had a little more time on my hands last week, and so I was looking up some photographs on the internet. What you're looking at here is actually where the city of Capernaum was. It's not, there's just some ruins now. But where this picture is taken, you can see you're up on a hill that if you went up just a little bit further, that's likely where most scholars believe this sermon was given. And so those, as you would be coming down after that sermon that was in, you'd be looking at a scene like this, which of course is showing the Sea of Galilee. It will show next week we're going again where some of you may know where Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. But
are we looking across to where it was, or on where the cross is?
No, it's down here.
It's right there.
Yeah, it's right there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And so the Sermon on the Mount was not far. It was given not far from where, and you can see how that. Well, even on the other side, how that from the sea, it does slope up, and you would have that, as it were, a natural amphitheater in terms of being able to talk to a large multitude. And if you've ever been to an amphitheater-type situation, how that oftentimes, even without amplification, the sound can indeed carry. So I would like to, again, begin with a reading of our context, and even though we're doing a review tonight, let's go ahead and read just a portion. we won't read the whole sermon tonight, but let's read Matthew chapter 5, and I can get someone to read. Let's read verses 13 through 20. Carolyn?
Matthew 5, 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So again, it's the standard of righteousness that God, Jesus, has defined here in this sermon. That is our goal in life. That's what we aspire to. That's what we're aiming towards. And so we talked last week about what it means to be blessed. It means to be favored by God. It's not circumstantial. Again, we can be blessed even when we have a bad day, because we realize, again, the favor of God that we have through His Son, Jesus Christ. After pronouncing these blessings upon those who, in certain trying conditions, we talked about those that, again, He pronounced woes upon. Again, it's similar to the Old Testament in which God pronounced blessings upon His nation. If you will follow my will. But again, the woes followed for those that would turn against Him and would not follow. And then we began to define the beatitudes, each of those, and to list the reward for each one. We talked about poor in spirit, how that, again, it's not poor but like we talk about. But again, it's abject poverty. We talked about mourning over our spiritually undone condition, over our spiritual poverty. And again, the word means to mourn is the loss of one who is dear to us, who has passed away. We talked about blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Gentle or meek, that idea of, again, taking the yoke of Christ upon us, willingly allowing Him again, the control of decisions in our lives.
I believe we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness.
But again, it's not the type of hunger that if you didn't get dinner yet tonight that you're experiencing right now. But it's the type of hunger that if you don't eat something right now, you're going to die. It's that serious.
And then after talking about, again, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we talked about the merciful last week. And the idea of mercy is the idea of, again, it's pity or compassion that forces us to act.
That it's just not a feeling. It's not something where I feel really bad for them. But it's, again, I have pity or compassion, and I've got to do something about it. And again, that's what Jesus and what God had for us.
And then next we talk about, Jesus talked about, blessed are the what? What comes after the merciful?
The pure in heart.
Again, we understand what purity means, don't we? Again, it means free from contaminants. All right? But again, the purity is what? The purity is to be found where?
In your heart, yeah. And we make that point because, again, what were the Jews at that time focused on?
What type of purity?
The outward.
Yeah, the letter of the law. They were concerned when the disciples didn't wash their hands properly. They were concerned with ceremonial cleansing.
But blessed are the pure in heart, for they will... What's the blessing there?
They will see God. And we talked when we went through that about the fact that as you look at Revelation chapter 22, what we aim for is to one day be with Him. And it's not just to see Him, but again, to be with Him. And to be with Him in perfect fellowship. Next, Jesus talked about blessed are the
peacemakers.
And again, what type of peace is Jesus talking about here?
Is it, you know, bringing the heads of state together to try and, again, you know, bring about a disarmament?
It's spiritual.
It's talking about harmonized relationships. And what's the most critical disharmonized relationship that man has?
With God.
And peacemakers, again, as one gentleman put it, peacemakers are peace preachers.
That is, those who preach the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the word which he sent, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And again, peacemakers. And I read so much as I'm studying on this point about how that we're to go and help resolve conflict between man. And that's, you know, hopefully we're not causing strife between human beings. But again, what is the ultimate strife or enmity that needs to be addressed between man and God? That's where peace is needed. And so we need to be peacemakers. And again, what's the blessing here for those that are blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what?
Sons of God.
When we think about being a son of God, Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that those who are adopted as sons of God will be joint heirs with Christ. Could it be said that Jesus Christ was a peacemaker? We just talked about Acts chapter 10. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That how can we be a son of God if we are not like His Son in terms of being a peacemaker? For they shall be called sons of God and be adopted into His family, be a joint heir with Christ. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, the final one is blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. Again, blessed are those who are willing to do what for the sake of the kingdom? Suffer for it. And we talked about the fact that is all suffering again to be blessed? 1 Peter talks about the fact, right, that suffering for the sake of righteousness. That if you suffer because you did something wrong, you know, if you
again, get drunk and hit somebody and kill somebody and go to prison, you suffer for that. You're just getting what you deserve. But when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you are blessed. Again, when we take a stand for what is right. And so we talked about the fact that what were some of the examples that Jesus gave here in these verses in terms of the types of persecution? Remember some of the things that he said? Okay, it's going to be like they did to the prophets, which is, you know, we were just talking about Jeremiah last night, how that again they threw him in a pit. It hasn't happened to me, but Jesus even talked about something that we may experience in life. He talked about casting insults. Okay, he talked about persecution, about saying all kinds of evil falsely. Can somebody today suffer because people make up false things about them? Does that happen in the workplace? Does that happen in life today? Yeah, it can. And it happens sometimes because of righteousness, because we're trying to do the right thing. In Luke, account of Luke, Jesus said, they will hate you, ostracize you. We talk about that today in terms of taking a stand for what's right. I'm going to take a stand for what's right for the sake of righteousness. Do people get ostracized today? Yeah. Alright. And then he said, what did Jesus say in terms of this suffering for the sake of righteousness? How are we to view this?
Rejoice
and be happy about it. And again, that this whole sermon is kind of contrary to the natural inclinations of man, isn't it? It's not natural to suffer and go, I'm happy for that. But you think about the disciples in Acts chapter 4 and 5, again, who suffered, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. All right. So any other comments or points about these Beatitudes? All right, so number four, what is the salt of the earth?
And who is the salt of the earth?
Richard?
Well, it says, ye are the salt of the
earth. Okay.
In other words, the people that he's talking to, but once again, I think in the context, we see that it mentions that many, if not all, of these people are his disciples. They're followers, they're learners from him.
Okay.
And I think what he's talking to is the people that are listening to and believe, understanding and believing the things that he has to say.
Right.
Who are the salt of the earth.
Right.
So salt, of course, at that time was the valuable commodity, was used for, you know, essentially for money.
And traded.
But apparently also the salt that they had there contained minerals, I guess, that would make it, that give it the salty taste. And if you leave it out in the sun or something like that, it will leach out those minerals, and then you've got nothing but a bunch of rocks in your mouth, I guess.
Absolutely. It was very valuable. We need to understand, as those who are disciples and followers, who, again, just in this context, the salts of the earth are going to be the people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are merciful, who are peacemakers. You are the salts of the earth. You disciples, you who follow my teachings. And as Richard talked about the fact that, again, the salt around there, it could become to a state where it wasn't any good. But what did Jesus say about salt that has lost its saltiness?
It's worthless.
It's useless. And it's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 25 for the one talent man who did what?
Buried
it and didn't do anything with it. And he said, you useless or worthless slave. It's that idea of being useless or worthless. And this, that one talent man didn't let his light shine, or what he lost his saltiness. He buried it in the ground.
Well, I just answered that. What are those in the salt of the earth? And those are believers in Christ.
Yes.
And then who is it? That's you.
Yeah. Well, right. You are the, but again, to everybody who heard Jesus, again, it was those who were going to be his disciples and followers who were going to apply these things. You are the ones who are going to be poor in spirit, who are hungry and thirst after righteousness, who take my yoke upon you. You are the salt of the earth. So,
I'm wondering, what would it be like? You're talking about a person who is useless and no longer is salty. How would that show up in life? Is this a person that doesn't spread the gospel, or is it their behavior?
Yes.
Oh, like that,
No, it could be someone who comes to the worship assembly every time, and they sit there, but they don't ever produce anything. There's no effect in their lives. They're again, like the ones that he talked about at the end of the sermon, who hear, but don't do anything with it. They bury it in the ground.
But, you know, the thing is he went through all these blessings. Blessed art thou. However many there were. What is it? Seven of them? I don't know. Eight of them? How many?
Nine.
I knew that. But, and then he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't just pop out of nowhere with this thing.
No, it didn't.
He's addressing the people to whom he has just spoken. You might as well have a wherefore right there.
Yeah, wherefore be the salt of the earth. Yeah, it's a command. It's a charge and an admonition to you and I. And a reminder, make a difference in the world. Have an effect. Don't just, you know, be useless, okay? And again, can someone listen to sermons and read the Bible and then again not do anything with it, not influence people? And that's what we have to guard against.
But we are called upon to, again, as we talked about, salt, its characteristics are it preserves, it flavors.
We talked about the fact that there was an expression in the Old Testament, the covenant of salt, and it represented faithfulness and fidelity. And the aspect of, Richard pointed out, the idea of value. And later on, sir, how much of more value are you than, again, the birds of the air? We are valuable. Number five, again, in the same context, who is the light of the world? And it's, again, it's the same people. It's the same aspect. It's the same disciples. It's the same people, again, who take the teaching and the admonitions of the Lord and we implement it and we, again, do something with it in our lives. We don't, again, like a one-child man buried in the ground. Bruce and then Judge Pritchard.
Back to the salt. You know, medically today, they use salt to bring you back, you know, to help.
So, okay.
So not only is salt all those other things, but it also gives you life.
Okay. But the interesting thing is, and again, salt does give us life, but I was always struck by Jesus saying, you know, you receive the salt. No, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world.
I was going to say, every time I see light mentioned, I just think of John, the first chapter.
Yeah.
And especially verse 9, there was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man, coming into the world. You see, the context is talking about Jesus. It's important, I think, for us to understand if Jesus is light and we're to be light, then that means we're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we?
Where do we get our light from? Again, yeah, Jesus, his light was of himself, wasn't it? But again, where do we get our light from? From yeah, Jesus is our light. Again, we're not self-illuminating. We rely upon God through his Son, through the light of the gospel. You know, the psalmist said that word is a, you know, light to my feet, a light to my path. So, absolutely. But, again, the second part of this question, what is to be our reason for letting our light shine? Because, again, we read in chapter 7, or chapter 6, about those who had let their light shine, but why did they let their light shine? To, again, draw attention and glory to themselves. Our purpose is what? Somehow, I want other people to see God in me. I want people to look at my life and glorify God and praise and honor Him.
And he says that here, again, so that people will glorify and honor your Father who is in heaven. Again, we talked about that phrase, your Father.
Honor Him.
And so already we're seeing that pointed out in terms of again, where we focus our attention. All right, number six, what was Jesus' purpose in regards to the law and the prophets?
To fulfill.
He came not to what? To destroy or to abolish. He didn't come again to rend it and to tear it up, but to fulfill it, not to destroy it, not to overthrow it. But to fulfill means to satisfy it. Again, to carry through to an end, to accomplish it. That's what he came to do. Richard?
And I think that's later on in the New Testament why it's mentioned about testaments and the fact that we're not talking about, as you say, Jesus destroying or him saying you're destroying. But we see that when a testament is fulfilled, then it's of no purpose anymore.
Right.
So that's when they fulfilled what we refer to as the Old Testament. Then it's not like it was destroyed or ripped apart. It was just simply done.
Fulfilled the terms of the agreement, as it were. But again, we make the point that Jesus says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He didn't say, I did not come to abolish, but to continue.
Right.
Okay. He said to fulfill, to bring it to a close, to a conclusion.
Okay, now when you talk about the law, he's talking about, you know, the Jewish and the Leviticus.
The old law. The old law given to
now,
the
nation. Yes, the prophets, does he mean whatever the prophets said? Is that what you mean?
Well, right. The prophets, again, a prophet does what? He speaks for God. He speaks the words of God.
Yeah.
And the prophets many times, again, spoke, again, what was in the old law. You need to do this. You need to follow the law. But also regarding the prophets not only, again, gave words of correction or guidance at that time, but they also did what? They prophesied in terms of things to come. And Jesus not only fulfilled the prophets in terms of he would have listened to the prophets and done what they had said, but he fulfilled the prophecies in terms of the messianic prophecies. He fulfilled those. And all that the prophets had to say about what would come in terms of the king and the priest and his rule, he fulfilled that. There's nothing yet to come that the prophet spoke of. So, he fulfilled all of those. And we talk about the fact that Jesus respected divine law. And already we took a look at something in Jesus' life prior to this that showed his respect and reverence for divine law. And what did he do to glorify and honor God and to respect his will? And he allowed John the Baptist to do it. To baptize it. Again, then he said to fulfill what?
All righteousness.
Yeah. Because it is the right thing. God commanded that. It's the right thing to do. So that was his purpose. How can one's righteousness exceed that of the scribes or the Pharisees? Do we just do what they did a little bit more?
No.
It's God's standard. And again, what are the key words that he kept repeating? You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Again, how do we exceed the standard of the scribes and the Pharisees? We listen to what Jesus said when he says, I say to you. Here is what my expectations are within the kingdom, my standard of righteousness. You may have decided, and we talked about how that they had their hundreds of rules that they collectively had decided, here is our standard. But Jesus very definitively, and they understood that, and they heard his words when he said, I'm telling you, this is what we are expected to do as defined by Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about some of the examples of that here and just as we go on. Number eight, what was one to do when he was angry with his brother? Here's the first example, and again, of righteousness. They had said, you can do anything up to the point of what? Just don't kill somebody. It'd be like parents, you know, we're going to leave your kids at home. You can do anything but kill each other.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, okay. But that's just that as long as you didn't actually take their life, you're fine. Jesus' standard of righteousness was what? don't get angry with them. Okay? So what was one to do when he became... We talked about this. Is there such a thing as righteous anger?
Yes.
Absolutely. We pointed out a verse that says God gets angry how often? It says daily, every day. Okay? And we can read examples of God's anger. But what type of anger are we talking about here that we're to curtail?
Angry without sin.
Well, we're talking about anger, selfish anger.
Unrighteous anger.
It's an unrighteous anger usually just involves me. Okay? I'm angry because you put me down, whatever it's all about me. Okay? Why did you get angry with people in traffic? It's because it's about me. Okay? We get angry with people in the store because it's about me. Okay? And that type of anger, what are we to do with it? And what when we do get that, and we've committed that sin, what did Jesus say we're to do about that? Deal with it, right? Okay? Don't ignore it. And when does Jesus say to deal with the sin of anger?
Right away.
Now. Okay? In fact, if Jim and I have a problem and we've gotten angry with each other, and there was legitimately some... What should we have done before class tonight? Jim and I needed to go back here. We need to say, look, we've got to deal with this. But the whole point is it just about anger that Jesus is saying deal with it right now? I believe he's thinking about all sin. And, you know, again, he uses the example here of anger. But if you realize that there is something not right in your life, when do you deal with it? You need to deal with it now. Because he says in that context, what happens when you don't reconcile with your brother? I'm sorry?
It lingers,
but he specifically says you're going to get thrown into where? Prison. Yeah. And he's talking about the judgment. Judgment is going to happen if we don't deal with our sin. We are going to get thrown in. And he says you'll stay there as long as what?
Until you pay the full price.
Right. And from Matthew 18, when Jesus gives the parable of forgiveness, and the first one who pleaded for forgiveness, what was said about his debt? And I remember there was a church, but it was more than that could ever be repaid. And so again, and what's the point about our sin? If we don't deal with our sin, can we ever pay that debt? And that's, again, the urgency. Not only, I think, if he makes the point here with this first aspect of righteousness, if we don't deal with it, we're going to suffer eternally for that. It's not the point, the concept of purgatory, where you're going to spend a number of years in an unpleasant place, and then after that period of time, you're going to be okay. We can't pay that debt. We cannot pay that debt. Number 9, why is one... this is the way the question was phrased. I would phrase it a little bit here. Why is one who looks on a woman to lust guilty of adultery in his heart?
It's called willful desire.
Okay.
It's a sin. You're not mastering your own emotions.
Okay. And ultimately, why is it wrong? Because Jesus said so. I mean, that's ultimately, again, you know, it's wrong because Jesus said, check it where? In the heart. And again, they said you can do anything but actually commit the sin of fornication. But Jesus says, you don't even begin to think that. That's where you stop it. We talk about how that in Matthew chapter 15, again, the sins, they proceed from where? They proceed from the heart. And that's where Jesus wants us to make the change. And it's not just a matter of, I'm going to keep thinking about it, but I'm going to stop just short of actually doing it. And I know there are those who, again, it's the same kind of thing with abusive language or swearing. It's kind of like,
okay, I'm going to try and control my tongue, okay, and I'm going to try and keep the words, those bad words from coming out of my mouth. But how successful are you going to be if you're still thinking them all the time? And the only way you're going to keep them from coming out of your mouth is by not even thinking them anymore. And so again, that's where Jesus is talking about the fact that I think the point of the question, the way it was phrased, is because we've already committed that in our hearts. Again,
like James says in James 1:14, that each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust, and when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's
The progression from the heart.
Stop. So you have to stop it before it grows.
Richard?
This started driving it home to me. So we need to understand that the things that Jesus is talking about here are personal things. In other words, they're not group things or stuff like that. And they don't necessarily involve anyone else. So this looking on a woman to lust and being guilty of adultery in his heart is not being guilty of physical adultery. You are guilty of adultery in your heart. And for that, you've committed a sin, and you can go to hell for that. But you can't be divorced for it.
Right, right. But again, no, it is very, and I appreciate you pointing that out. These are very personal, aren't they? These are all things that we individually, and I can't, although it may help to be around the right people to help control my thoughts, but again, it's something I alone have to do. I've got to make sure that, again, I stop thoughts from even going down that path. I'm not going to even, you know, as we say, don't go there, okay? Yeah, don't even go there in your heart. Again, we could preach several sermons on this, but what is the marriage law of God, and what is the one exception?
One man, one woman for life.
The only exception being
adultery.
And again, we talked for several weeks on that point. But again, we make the point here in Matthew chapter 5, as opposed to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is being asked a question. Here he's stating his standard of righteousness, again, within his kingdom. This is my standard regarding marriage. Summarize and explain the prohibition against swearing. Now, we talk about the fact that, again, it's not swearing in terms of, it's not talking about using bad words, which we're not supposed to use, but that's not the point here. The point here is that in their practice, their standard of righteousness was, unless I say these words before I say something, I'm not obligated to do it. And doing what you said you were going to do was conditional. And then if I said this and swore upon this earthly thing, I didn't have to do it, but if I swore upon this, I did. And so this aspect of swearing was not a matter of, again, necessarily bad words. It was finding loopholes. It was, I don't have to do what I say when I'm going to do when I say this. And the whole point for you and I is do what you say you're going to do. There are no loopholes. There is no fine print here, you know, that we live in the world of contracts where, again, we can write ways out of doing things. No. His point is do what you say you're going to do. Number 12, list and explain the teachings of Jesus which stand opposed to the following principles of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, he had a number of things that rather than taking revenge, which again was their standard of righteousness, if they sock you in the eye, you get to do it back. Okay? Which that was not the purpose for which it was given. But he said, rather than doing that, what are we to do? And he listed a number of things.
Resist not evil.
Resist not evil. But he said, let's just start with this. He said, love them. Love your enemies. Agape. Love them. We talk about this. Those that you would be tempted to exact revenge on, he said, rather than take revenge, he said, pray for them.
the one that has angered you so badly that has hurt you and you want to hurt them, don't do that, but pray them. Pray for them. Love them. He uses the phrase, greet them. You know, again, those that we want to exact revenge on, we don't even want to acknowledge them anymore. But he said, greet them. And he used the phrase, do good to them. And then there was one last, bless them. Comes from the word where we eulogize. Why are we to, again, why are we to do all these things? Why are we to love them, pray for them, greet them, do good, bless them? I'm sorry.
Because the Father in heaven has done all these things.
Okay. And he has, absolutely. But he states there again this aspect that if we kind of like, if we want to be like Jesus, he says that we may be children of God. If you want to be my children, if you want to be part of my family, you're not going to exact revenge. You're not going to make sure that it's tit for tat. But again, you're going to focus on love them, pray for them, bless them, greet them, do good to them. If you want to be my children. Number 13, what warnings are given to those who do their charitable deeds or fasting? Bruce, what's the warning given to them?
You're going to receive what is theirs. It's not for God.
Okay.
It's not selfish.
Okay.
They fast.
Okay. So the warning is, don't do it to what?
Be seen
of men. And we talked about that word to be seen. It literally means to put yourself up on stage. Mm-hmm. Don't do what you do so people will take notice of you. So that, I see that. So, exactly. That's the warning. And then Bruce, don't do it to be seen. That's the warning. What is their reward when they do it to be seen of men? That's it. Yeah. Whatever applause you get, you get to hope you enjoy that. That's your reward. Summarize the model prayer. What, can anybody just explain what the key parts of the... And again, Jesus said what before this prayer? Pray then in this way or in this manner. What were the parts? What again, not that we're concerned about the exact words, but what were some of the key pieces of it? Okay.
The address of the Father first.
Reverence towards God, right? Okay, what else?
Pray for the kingdom.
Pray for the kingdom. Again, we make a point, well, he prayed thy kingdom come, so we shouldn't pray that. Well, yeah, we're not going to pray thy kingdom come, but should we pray for the kingdom? Yes, we should. What else, conceptually, did he pray for?
The will of God.
Okay, the will of God. He prayed with, you know, humility. It's not my will, but your will. Your will.
Another outline of his progression.
Yeah.
These are all directed toward God, honor, and glory by him.
Right. Yeah, so these first three, reverence, the kingdom, and humility, are all towards God. But now it's praying with a view towards ourself. What's the next piece?
Daily bread.
Our daily bread. And we, I want us to think about that from the perspective of contentment. You know, the fact that he said, pray for our daily bread. Don't pray for bread that will last a lifetime. Okay? In other words, develop a sense of trust and dependence daily upon him. And perhaps we lose that in our world today, that we don't feel like we need him every day. God, I'm good for the next 2 weeks, okay? Okay, I've got things covered till a week from Friday, and then I'll need you then. Now, we need, again, give us this day our daily bread, a daily dependence upon him. What's the next aspect of prayer towards ourselves?
Spiritually.
Recognizing what about ourselves? That we sin. Okay?
that we sin, and realizing, like 1 John, I am a sinner. I'm not going to deny that. I recognize that, and I need your forgiveness. What about ourselves? What's the next aspect of ourselves that Jesus teaches us to pray for?
Guidance.
Guidance. Yeah, about the fact that are there temptations lurking in the future? And he said, "Deliver us from temptation." And again, I know Richard and I, we've talked about this. Even the songs we sing are things that we pray for. When we pray that we'll be delivered from temptation, what's our responsibility for that? Don't go there. Again. And all these things we need to think about, especially prayers for ourselves. Again, what is our responsibility? Give us this day our daily bread. What's our responsibility?
Get a job.
Go work. Yeah. Go work for it. Yeah. I'm sorry? Okay. And so that's the next part is, okay, we pray for God and we pray for ourselves. Now there's consideration for others. And what's the consideration of others in this prayer? That others have also committed what?
Trespasses
or sins. And they may even be against us. And what's our attitude towards those who've committed sin, maybe even against us? A prayer for forgiveness, again, when we desire, we recognize that people are lost. And we're praying that they will be forgiven, that they will come to a knowledge of the truth. And then again, where does this prayer end? How does this prayer end? We started with God and we end with God. And what are the exact words, Richard?
If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
And then and you go on.
Talks about fasting. Yours is the kingdom and power and glory.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yours is to you belongs the kingdom, the power, the glory. Again, it's okay. Okay. So again, it's that recognition. And do we do that in our prayers to God? Again, we pray for the saints. We pray for God's reverence. We pray for our needs. We pray for the others. And again, how do we end our prayers today? In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. We recognize God. Number 15, where are we to lay up treasures? In heaven. Why? What about our treasures in heaven? What?
They're safe.
Again, what did Paul say about the things that he had entrusted to God? I know whom I have believed, and he is able to do what? To guard what I have entrusted to him until this day. I can trust him. And again, we talk about laying up lay up treasure in heaven. It's the idea of, again, making deposits. I mean, it's that's what that word means. It has to do with making deposits. And again, it's the aspect that, again, if we're going to be, and we get into that point in chapter 7, if we're going to be able to survive and be successful as children of God, we've got to make deposits so that when the trials and temptations come, that we have something to withdraw from. I mean, there's something there. Number 16, what results when we try to serve two masters?
You either love the one or hate the other.
Yeah, and when you try to do both, it doesn't work.
Yeah.
And what did Elijah say, in terms of trying to serve two masters? Get off the fence, right? Why do you go on living between two opinions? Again, that's the idea of trying to straddle the fence.
I was thinking that hate, if you said you're going to hate the one,
right?
The one and hate the other. Is that the same kind of hate that they're talking about Leah? God saw that Leah was hated, and then he opened up her womb.
It's a lot less.
It gets a lot less. That's right.
Yeah, one does not hate his father and mother. Again, it's not that we literally have animosity towards our mother and father, but we love them less than God. Number 17, what illustration does Jesus use to support the principle that we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else?
The birds.
The birds and the flowers. Okay? He talks about how that, again, God takes care of those things that he has created, but what is his greatest creation? As you go back to the book of Genesis, this man. Nothing else that has been created in the image of God. Number 18, what type of judging does Jesus forbid? Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Hypocritical judgment. Again, it's applying standards to other people that we don't apply to ourselves. And the whole admonition is, what are we to do first? Yeah, take care of whatever log, speck, beam, whatever it is in your eye, and then help others. So it's not a matter of not taking the log or speck out of somebody else's, but deal with your sin first. What happens when the blind leads the blind? They both fall into the pit. And what application does Jesus make of this principle? Again, it's the application of false teaching, isn't it? Again, be careful who you listen to. What example does Jesus show to that God will supply the needs of his children who will ask of him? He uses, again, the carnal example, right? Again, if a man asks his father for a fish, will he give him a snake? He uses the earthly example, but we understand that from an earthly perspective. How much greater is our relationship with our Father in heaven if we understand that as human, earthly fathers? Number 21, explain the principle of Matthew 7, verse 12, which is known as what? The golden rule. What's the principle? Okay. And again, the aspect of that is very, again, as we point out, it's personal, it's active, it's something that we do. Again, we treat other people in that way. Number 22, according to Jesus, what possible ways can one walk in life? The two ways are what? The wide and the narrow. And again, it's a narrow way because, again, there's affliction, there's trouble, there's persecution, it's hard. How can one recognize a false teacher? The fruit. It's not how they look. Number 24, who will enter the kingdom of God?
He who does the will of
my Father. Again, Jesus said, you've heard everything I've taught you. Now, who's going to enter is the one who actually does it. The multitude heard him. How many of the multitude would actually do it? Whoever actually did it was going to be part of the kingdom. And who does Jesus call wise? The one who hears and does. Okay? As opposed to the one who hears and doesn't do. How do the people react to Jesus' teaching? Astonishment. And I said, what was, again, from the prior two questions, what was Jesus actually looking for? Astonishment and amazement? No, actually do something with it. Change your life. Have an impact. Be a light. Be salt. Do something with what I taught you. Being astonished and amazed is good, but actually changing your life is what Jesus is looking for. Thank you very much. We will press on to lesson number 8. If you look in the material, we're going to be going to Matthew 8 and Luke 7. Okay? And we're going to deal with the centurion who had a request of Jesus regarding somebody he knew.